Today on Real Life Radio.
God's word set deep as an anchor in our very fiber of person who we are. You've got someone to hang on to. Every one of us in life will experience the hardships, turmoil, and difficult of life. You will experience it. But where do you go? And to what do you hang on to?
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. You know, as Christians, we have this desire to live out our faith, to become more intentional in ministry, so that others we share with can have the life-changing experience of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's exactly why the Real Life Network was created. Real Life Network offers faith-based content that will strengthen us and the beliefs we value. As big tech, big government, and big business have increased their efforts to silence the teachings of Jesus, the Real Life Network is available on your favorite device, anytime, anywhere, and really has something for everyone. The whole family can choose from a wide range of categories like culture, current events, faith and politics, as well as programming for kids. So don't miss out on the relevant, life-changing Christian and conservative programming that will inspire you and strengthen your faith. Find the Real Life Network at reallifenetwork.com and sign up for free. That's reallifenetwork.com. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack begins a new series called 1 Peter with a message titled Anchored to the One True God, Part 1. The Apostle Peter, with words of encouragement, arrives just in time to bring comfort and inspiration to the Christ followers of his day. You see, they were suffering under the heavy hand of the Romans, so Peter reminds them that these trials and persecutions will not defeat them. So today, Pastor Jack teaches that Peter's message of hope in the face of adversity still holds true today. Peter knew suffering all too well. He really did. He was a man who literally walked with Jesus through many painful lessons, but learned what it meant to be anchored in Jesus through all of his struggles. Now in a message called Anchored to the One True God, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Father, as we begin to march through this amazing book, I know that this is the book that you would have for us to study. You've made that clear to my heart. And I ask, Father, by your great grace, that you would make it clear to all those who study with us from this moment on. And we do know that over time, should you grant us, Lord, time and the opportunity, that there'll be others that will view this. There'll be those that will view online. There will be those that are viewing by TV or by radio in the future. And as they listen in, and God, we pray that you would not only anoint it every week, but in our meditations of it, and that you would re-anoint it every time it's heard and listened to. Because we seek one thing, Lord, and one thing only, and that is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So you may be seated at church and do have your Bibles or open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're looking today at a message that we're going to entitle for the next week or so, Anchored to the One True God. In fact, that is our theme for the series in 1 Peter. Is anchored. And this anchoring comes out of the word usages that Peter employs during his teaching of these first five chapters. So look today in your note taking, and I do stress that. I told you on Wednesday, bring your notes, bring your pens, pencils, be ready, because for 55 minutes, we'll have our college room class on Sunday mornings. And that's really getting back to the bread and butter of this church. And we want to march through the Bible, and we don't want to leave one stone unturned. We want to look at it all. And that's how the Bible, listen, everybody, that's how the Bible becomes our foundation. That's how the Bible becomes our anchor in life. Because, and if you know this, you know this. If you don't know this, you will know this. And here's the worst part of all. If you don't know this and you never know this, then it's a tragedy. And here's what I'm talking about. God's word set deep as an anchor in our very fiber of person who we are, that when the storms hit us, that when life rages against us by whatever means, you've got something better, someone to hang on to. Every one of us in life will experience the hardships, turmoil, and difficulty of life. You will experience it. But where do you go? And to what do you hang on to? And so I'm really blessed, glad, happy to be looking at this first epistle of Peter's. It's known, by the way, in background, as a universal epistle. The Puritans would call it an epistle of Catholicity. See, what does that mean? Well, the word Catholic means universal. Forget about the Catholic Church. That word Catholic means that which is universal. Apple computer is Catholic. Microsoft is Catholic. What does that mean? It's universal. It means it's all encompassing. And the amazing verbiage and word usage and delivery of Peter's epistle is Catholic, or bears Catholicity, meaning it's not only written to the first century church, it's engineered by the Holy Spirit for every believer of every age, even out now to the 21st century. This book proves the authorship of the Holy Spirit in many ways coming from Peter. First of all, Peter was a fisherman. We all know that. Peter was a man who trafficked with Jesus for 3.5 years in ways of closeness that maybe we can ask Peter when we get to heaven, right? I mean, we only know what's recorded in the Bible. Can you imagine spending 3.5 years with Jesus personally, the things that you would have known? Listen, if you're a Galilean like Peter was, the word Galilean, whenever they went down to Jerusalem, it would be like, I don't know how to equate this. It would be like somebody going from MIT to what? To Romper Room. I mean, if you lived in Galilee and you went to Jerusalem, you were considered the country bumpkins. Those people from Galilee talked funny. They had a little twang and they're in their way and their mannerisms. They were uneducated. The Bible even tells us that when after the resurrection of Christ and the disciples were baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that Peter and James and others were preaching the gospel and people were getting saved. In fact, Peter, how'd you like to have this happen? You may be here today and you want a real small church. You say, what am I doing here? The church is too big. I understand that. I'd like to pastor a small church also. A lot less hassle. A lot less problem. Big church, big problems. I want a small church. I can't go to a big church. I get that. But what do you do when Peter delivers his first sermon in Jerusalem on the southern steps? He preaches a message and 3,000 people get saved in that minute. You go from a country bumpkin preacher preaching a simple street message in Jerusalem to a mega church in minutes. And then a few days later went by and Peter wound up preaching again and another several thousand got saved. Absolutely remarkable. What happened? What happened to this man, Peter? A fisherman, a Galilean? Well, he met Jesus. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that the critics, the scribes and Pharisees, heard their preaching and saw them in the streets with such boldness. And the Bible says that they concluded that these uneducated men had been with who? Jesus. That's the key today. By the way, what God considers uneducated, you might say, well, that's not me. I have a PhD from Yale or wherever. Listen, you may be impressed by that, but God is not impressed with that. Okay, you may frame it and put it on your wall. That's for people to see so you feel better about yourself. Listen, God doesn't care about that. Hallelujah, church, praise God that he takes losers and he brings them into his kingdom and he anoints them with his Holy Spirit and they become witnesses of his to the ends of the earth. Now, just because you're educated doesn't mean you're handicapped. I'm picking on you right now. God can use your great education, but maybe you're not educated today, and God can use you if you're willing. And Peter is a tremendous example of that very truth. Peter was anchored to Jesus Christ in a very powerful way. So as we begin today, and maybe a little bit next week, we're just breaking into the introduction of all this, being anchored to the one true God. And it's my prayer that you would understand that as we go through this book. Why? Well, because of the timing. Mark this down in your note-taking, the timing. This book was written by Peter somewhere around 62 to 64 AD. And it's very important that you know that. 62 to 64 AD. In 4 years of this writing, Peter will be crucified in Rome upside down. He was actually asked if he was told that he was going to be crucified. Peter asked because he felt unworthy to mimic his Lord because of his failure of following Jesus. You got to remember now he's an old man. Feels as though he had not represented Christ right in his life. Was not worthy to be crucified upright like Jesus was. And Peter, so goes church rumor, church history, Peter petitioned his accusations and those that had condemned him, the Roman Empire. He asked if he could be crucified upside down. So what they did was is that they formed an X and fastened two parts of it into the ground. And by that, they crucified Peter inverted. And that's how he died, just 4 years after the writing of this book. Why 62 to 64 AD? Because number one, watch this. All of Paul's writings had already been completed. The Apostle Paul, all of Paul's writings had been written by Paul and had been circulated to the churches. Peter comes along, and now Peter is in Rome. We'll see next week that it was authored from Rome. And Paul had already been there. Paul just previously, we don't know if it was a 6 months to a year. We're not sure. Paul had already been beheaded, many scholars believe, while Peter was in Rome. So listen, put yourself in Peter's sandals. You're in Rome. There's a great persecution going on against Christians. They take the leader of the church in Rome. It wasn't Peter, my Catholic friends. I hope you know that. The Bible says it was not Peter. I know Catholicism teaches Peter was the first pope, but that's not true. Paul was the first one to found the Christian church in Rome. Paul did that, and Paul dies now. They behead Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4. His head is lopped off his shoulders. Peter is in the vicinity, and they're arresting Christians. From 62 to 64 AD, a persecution began. A persecution began that you're all to some degree familiar with. It's the famous Roman persecutions. In fact, today, if you go to the Colosseum, which I believe every Christian should go, it's very emotional if you've ever been. It's very moving. And I'm grateful to the Italian government and the Department of Antiquities for this, because in recent years, when you go now to the Colosseum, when you're standing there, there's a huge cross that's been erected. And it says, to the testimony of the first century Christian believers. And it's a powerful declaration because so many Christians died that you know about from history in that brutal Colosseum.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
So many Christians died that you know about from history in that brutal Colosseum. In fact, let me read something to you about it. By the way, I'm giving you a little quiz before I do that. At this time, from 62 to 64 AD, Peter is speaking, writing from Rome, and this is what's going on. Nero is having Christians arrested. Why? Anybody know why? Because listen, on July 19th, 64 AD, Nero's insecurities had reached the level. Watch this. Nero, the infamous emperor of Rome, was not only hated by Christians or feared by Christians by his antics, but he was feared by Romans. And he was a very insecure guy, and he was not content to be the ruler of the world, the Pontifex Maximus Nero, but what he wanted was immortality. And what he believed is that if he could take the eternal city and rebuild it, then he would be forever embossed in history forever. Now, church, the last person you want to rule your kingdom or your land is a very, very insecure person. You want to know why? When people are insecure, they do horrible things. People who are insecure make for tyrants. They make for despots. They make for killers. And by the way, go look throughout human history. Go study the life, the remarkable life of Adolf Hitler. And you'll be shocked when I say remarkable. To take Adolf Hitler's life, just change his name, and you can apply that to a study of a guy by the name of Saddam Hussein. You ever heard of him? Go look at the life of Saddam Hussein. It mimics the life of Adolf Hitler. Remarkable. Go read the life of what you can read the life of a guy by the name of Osama bin Laden, Charles Manson. On and on it goes. People who are severely mistreated grew up to severely mistreat. They were insecure and they became horrible leaders, dangerous people. And this was Nero. And so he wanted to immortalize his name forever. So do you know what Nero did? Nero, and I'm not making this up, this is in Roman history. Nero engineered the burning of Rome. He actually gave orders to his guards that if you see citizens trying to put out the fires, block them from putting it out. He wanted Rome to burn because he wanted to get the credit for rebuilding Rome. So he had a plan. If you have a devious plan like that, and you don't like what a group of people are all about, listen carefully. A group of people who now, watch, they were Romans predominantly. They were citizens of the empire. Judaism was tolerated and approved by Rome. It was okay to be a Jew and practice your Hebrew scriptures. Fine. But then came along Jews who began to say that Jesus was the Messiah. That the Old Testament scriptures taught that he was the Savior, that he was the Messiah, that the Old Testament scriptures of Judaism were none other than the prophetic word of God, and that the fulfillment or the coming of Jesus Christ was none other than the coming work of the redemptive king. They would say that in Judea, in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And for that, listen, for that, he's to be worshiped. If you're insecure and you want all the worship and you hear somebody else is to be worshiped, that scares you, does it not? Number two, there was a lot of secrecy about this sect of Judaism. That's how it was viewed. These people that were called of the way, they were viewed as a sect. Am I boring you? They were viewed as a sect of Judaism. But this sect had some strange practices. Number one, they met in secret. Did you know that? Rome accused the Christians in Rome of meeting in secret. But that wasn't true. The meeting in secret rumor came because the Christians, and by the way, this is true also, and it's doctrinally accurate, they would say, we're going to have communion, but communion's only for the believers. So if you're here at the service today, they would say, I would say the same thing today. If you're here at service today, we're going to have communion, but it's unlawful according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the writings of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God, that a non-believer should never take communion. Did you know that, everybody? See, someone's going to ask me, Pastor, you mentioned communion. How come we don't have communion on Sunday mornings? Because there's a lot of non-believers here. You want communion? Come Wednesday nights. First Wednesday night of the month. Every first Wednesday of the month, we have communion. Why? It's reserved for believers. The Bible says only believers can partake of communion. Unbelievers are not. They're too abstain. They're just stay out of that. Rome said, that's weird. Chalk one up for weirdness. Number three on this thing was, we've noticed that when they greet each other, the men give each other a kiss and the women give each other a kiss. This is actually hilarious. Listen, Rome, calling what's the saying? The kettle black? How does that? That's the pot? Wait, calling the kettle black? I was right the first time? Oh, okay. Saying that, Rome said, we think that that gathering propagates homosexuality. Men kiss men, women kiss women. We don't approve. Are you kidding me? Rome almost invented it. So mark another one up. And then they began to say that there's salvation in no other than this one called Jesus. And that got the other religions of Jupiter and Athena and Diana as Zeus, 360 gods that Rome worshiped, and even more demigods were made up. That angered the empire. Are you tracking with me now? All of these things began to stack up against the Christian witness, and it was perfect for Nero to launch his reign of persecution, which broke out in Rome, and it swept over the entire Roman Empire. Millions of Christians were slaughtered over time. And there's a record, by the way, of a historian that watched it. Tacitus, the famous Roman historian, in his book of the Annals, chapter 15, section 44, I read him verbatim. "But by all human efforts, all the lavish gifts of the emperor," he's trying to bribe the people, "and the propitiations of the gods did not banish the sinister belief that the conflagration of Rome, the burning of Rome, was the result of his own order. Consequently, to get rid of that report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures upon a class of people hated by all for their abominations. These called Christians by the populace. Christos," Christ, Jesus, "from whom the name had its origin, he suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one procurator, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition thus checked for the moment, again broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even Rome." They're talking about the spread of Christianity, or he is talking about the spread of Christianity, "where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular." Interesting. "So much," accordingly, "an arrest was first made of all the Christians," he's referring to those in Rome, "then upon information disseminated, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime for firing the city, burning down the city, as of hatred against mankind." Listen, you can accuse Christians a lot of things, but it's interesting. The previous and the following Roman Empire, Roman leader will both write that if you wanted to see the most loving people at all, look at those Christians. Nero says, no, they're hateful. He labeled them haters. It wasn't the justification in his mind, let's kill them because they burned Rome. No, he was guilty of that. He deflected. And you know what he did? To take the deflection to the most beneficial direction in his interest, he blames the Christians and he says, these people are exclusive. These people hate. These people are self-righteous. These people are homophobes, Islamophobes. Think of it. Does that not sound familiar? Isn't it interesting? Now, I'm going to say this really quick. I don't want to, it's a diversion from what I'm talking about. But I don't believe, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. I believe that's 100% true. What I believe that we are watching in this day and age is a revival of the demonic powers that influence the thinking of a culture. And what worked then will work again, and it's coming back.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called Anchored to the One True God, Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's new series called 1 Peter. It's a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ really did carry him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others still inspires us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Looking for an inspiring way to pass some time? Or maybe just need some help to get through your workday? How about listening while you work? Real Life Podcasts with Jack Hibbs brings you real stories, real people with real life experiences. From inspiring journeys to thought-provoking conversations, we've got it all. So discover a world of knowledge, laughter, and connection. Real Life Podcasts and so much more are available on our website at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com.
You know, Jack Hibbs truly believes that we are living in some of the most exciting days in history. which brings some great opportunities to share with the world a powerful, no-nonsense presentation of the gospel to this generation, who, by the way, are really searching for answers and for truth. Will you stand with us in sharing this message in real and practical ways? We ask that you commit to support Real Life and the teachings of Jack Hibbs with a gift of your choosing. Simply go to jackhibbs.com. There you'll find instructions on how to give a one-time gift or a recurring gift. If you'd prefer to call, here's that phone number, 877-777-2346. One more time, 877-777-2346. Your gift will be faithfully put to work because it's our desire that through Jesus Christ, you will know real life. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.